Hey, good morning. Welcome this morning. If you're new, if you're just joining us for the first time, my name is Jonathan. I'm the lead pastor here. And just glad that you're with us. And really to all of you who are joining us again today, wherever you are, welcome. This is the first Sunday of Advent, the Christmas season, which means that in a little over 4 weeks, it's going to be Christmas Day. And so with all of the planning and all the preparation, one of the things that I'm hoping you're all doing and you're involved in is buying the gifts. And for some of you, that's no problem. Some of you already bought your gifts a long time ago, like in September. They're already wrapped, they're in a closet, or they're already under the tree, and it's not particularly normal, but it's a beautiful thing that you are doing that. Others of you love giving gifts, but you're kind of intimidated by the going to the mall, and you're putting that off as long, as late as you can. And to you, I would just say, good luck. You're going to need it. But either way, come Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, there will be giving and receiving of gifts. And you know, that's always so filled with joy. It's always such a great thing. And we just love that whole thing. And the gifts that you get, I mean, some are going to be so amazing. You're going to get it. You're going to be like, wow, that's awesome. Thanks so much. And other gifts are going to be like, not quite the same. And you'd be like, wow, that's awesome. Thanks so much. And some of those gifts you're going to remember. I mean, maybe this year you remember the gifts that you got last Christmas, and other gifts are less memorable. You're going to not remember them at all. In fact, you probably couldn't remember them a week after Christmas. But every once in a while, there's a gift that changes kind of like the course of your life. I mean, maybe you received like a musical instrument, a guitar or a keyboard or something like that, and you were kind of thinking around that, but not really. And it literally sparked in you a love for music and changed the trajectory of your life. Or maybe at Christmas, there's a little box, and when you opened it up, it was an engagement ring. And it was a gift that, again, changed the trajectory of your life. And sometimes there are those kinds of gifts that we get. And in fact, sometimes those gifts come not just at Christmas time. I had a friend whose mother-in-law was dying because of a liver disease that she had, and he was a match, and he literally donated to her half of his liver. I mean, that's an incredible gift. That is a gift that changed the trajectory of his mother-in-law's life. But there are other gifts that are like that too. I mean, the gift of a second chance, the gift of time and care in the middle of a person's crisis, the gift of love. I mean, there are these kind of gifts that just transform the trajectory of a whole person's life. And this Christmas season, as we go over the next number of weeks, we're going to talk about the gift that God gives us. And there are a number of gifts that he gives us. They are such good gifts. And almost, in fact, without exception, they change the trajectory of a person's life. And so we want to look at those gifts over these next number of weeks. And we want to begin this week by looking at the gift of God himself. There is this fascinating story. It's told in a book called In the Kingdom of Ice, and it tells about these explorers who sought to find the North Pole by sailing to it. Now, the year was 1879, and in 1879, everybody, the map makers, the geographers, the scientists, all believed that in the northern regions of the world, at the North Pole, there was an open polar sea. In fact, they believed that it was warm up there, that the sea was shallow, that it was beautiful, that it teemed with all of this marine life, and that there may well be a lost civilization up there. And everyone held to it. In fact, every map of that day, at the top of it, was labeled the same way. It was labeled open polar sea. However, surprisingly, at least for them, every ship that sailed towards this open polar sea ran into, you guessed it, ice. A lot of ice. So you would think that would cause them to change their theory. But it didn't. Instead, they simply adjusted their theory. They said that open polar sea is there, but it must be surrounded by what they call, by this sort of ring of ice all the way around. And they came up with this theory that there was something called a thermometric gateway. And the theory was that if you could just go and find a place where that ring of ice was thinner, where maybe it was slushy, and if you reinforced the hull of your ship, you could sort of pass through that ring of ice, and then you'd be into clear sailing all the way up to the North Pole. So that's what the crew, the captain and the crew of the USS Jeannette set out to do. They set out to find this portal through the ring of ice so they could sail to the North Pole. Well, they left at the spring of 1879, and it didn't take them long to realize that that theory was bunk. There was no possible way that they were going to find a way through the ice. And in fact, the deeper they sailed into the Arctic waters, the more they began to abandon the whole idea that there was some sort of open polar sea up there. And in fact, by September of that year, their ship got caught in a massive ice floe. It was stuck in there. And for 2 years, they drifted in this ice floe, unable to move, until June of 1881, the ice literally crushed their ship and it sank. And at that moment, they made a run for it. They figured the closest land that they could find was Siberia. And so they took off trying to save their lives by getting to Siberia. And half of the crew got separated and half made it. And the other half, including the captain, died. And when they came back looking for the captain, they found him later that year frozen to death, covered in snow, with just one hand somehow sticking up, pointing to the sky. And it's a fascinating story, but it's tragic because, you see, these guys bet their life on a faulty map. They had this idea of what the world was like up there. In fact, everybody held to the idea that that's what it was like up there. And yet it turned out that they and everyone else was dead wrong. And you know, when it comes to our own lives, we also have these maps in our life that we follow. It's not, you know, I'm not talking about the GPS in your car that gets you to the, you know, to the mall. I'm talking about a map in your mind or in your heart that kind of lays out for you, you know, where we're going in life and what life is all about and how it is that we will attain happiness in life. The map is like what we, it's the map to the things that we crave or long for or that we think is sort of this vision of the good life. And often that map is a little bit vague. You know, we kind of think like if we go this way, that in the end we will find true happiness. And everybody has some kind of a map like that because it's a human thing. It doesn't matter where you go, who you talk to, when you get talking, they've got this sort of map in their mind about where it goes in life to find that kind of happiness. The question, though, the challenge is, have you got the right map? Or are you working with a faulty map, a map that assumes that you will arrive at the place you're getting to, but in fact, it isn't that way at all. Now, often we don't know what it'll be like when we get there because we're still kind of partway down the map. We just keep trying to make it to the end. But every once in a while, you find people who have made it to the end of their map. They've sort of arrived. And so it's an opportunity to listen to those people and to say, oh, they made it to the end of their map. They must have found what they were looking for. And it's fascinating to hear what they found. So for instance, there's this lady named Rhonda Rousey. In 2015, she was the female ultimate fighting champion. She'd fought 12 fights, won every one, usually in the first round. But in the 13th fight, she was facing this underdog, a lady named Holly Holmes, who somehow got a kick into her head, knocked her out, defeated her, and instantly, she was no longer the champion. And looking back on that day, this is what she writes. It's fascinating. She says, honestly, my thought in the medical room, I was sitting in the corner and was like, what am I anymore if I'm not this? Literally sitting there thinking about killing myself. In that exact second, I'm like, I'm nothing. What do I do anymore? I mean, here she was at the top of her game. I mean, everyone looking at her saying, man, she's finally arrived at the end of her map. She finally found this thing that should give her such happiness. And the moment that it is taken away in this sudden, unexpected thing, she's lost. She's considering ending her life. And we say, like, how's that possible? And yet, the fact of the matter is that I think it happens for all kinds of people, only in less dramatic ways. But see, the map that she was working with, the map that many people work with, is one of status. If only I could become accomplished at this, or recognized in that way, or become in charge of this, or whatever it is, if I could attain this kind of status, then I'd finally have that happiness, that thing in my life that I just always kind of seeking for. But of course, if that's taken away, man, it becomes serious and hard really quick. So it's the first map that a lot of people choose. It's the map of status. Now, other people say, no way, not interested in that at all. Instead, what they're looking for is just individual satisfaction. And again, the place where we hear people sort of talk about this is those who seem to have gotten or are working on that map. So here, you know, there's this interview by Madonna. Now, if you're younger, you don't know who Madonna is. She was like the Taylor Swift of the 1980s. She was this huge pop star back then. And she very quickly achieved incredible status, incredible fame. And she very quickly realized that that didn't satisfy that thing, that longing in each of us. And so she said this in an interview. She said this: people get obsessed by the idea of fame and being acknowledged by people and having approval and all of these things for any number of mostly unhealthy reasons. So if you do start to better yourself, you have to figure out that one. Why? What is it that I am looking for ultimately? What is it that I want? Why am I here? Just good questions. What is it ultimately about for? Well, what do I really want? Why am I here? But it's fascinating if you read the rest of the interview, she doesn't really have answers for that. Her answers keep kind of shifting and adjusting, and she's not quite sure where that is. And so she just keeps adjusting and shifting all along. And what she's doing is just tweaking the map. But she's not quite sure where that North Pole is. But she's seeking for that individual satisfaction somewhere as she tries to figure it out. Then there are others who seek for that satisfaction within themselves. And again, I turn to famous people because they have these interviews where you can hear them sort of open their heart and share where they are. And again, they're the kind of people you think, man, they should be satisfied. They kind of got to the end of the map. In this case, Tom Brady. Tom Brady, you know, Super Bowl winning quarterback. He's won 6 Super Bowls. And he writes this, or he actually said this rather, in an interview with 60 Minutes a number of years ago. Here's what he says. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? Answer, because you're going to win 3 more. But that's not actually what he's talking about. Listen what he says. He goes on to say, I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it's all about. You reached your goal, your dream, your life. Me? I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be it all that it's cracked up to be. And the guy who's interviewing him, I mean, he can't believe you got to the end of your map and it's not all that it's cracked up to be. And so he presses him and Brady goes on to say this. He says, I love playing football and I love being quarterback, but at the same time, I think there are a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find. There are times when I'm not the person I want to be. You see, Brady's not dissatisfied with his career, with the kind of money he's making, with his family, with his life. What he's dissatisfied with is his own self. And he's trying to find that thing that will finally satisfy his soul. You see, all of these maps, and any other map that you find out there that people are looking at, it's all about trying to find that thing that will finally settle their soul, that'll finally, you know, give you meaning and significance in your life, that missing thing. And when people actually finally get to the end of their map, when they finally arrive, like, when I get here, this will be it. Regularly, they say, there must be something more. And that there must be something more, that comes from God. Because you see, that missing piece, that part that we're looking for that just can't be satisfied, it can't be satisfied by anyone else or in any other way than in God. The great 4th century theologian Augustine famously spoke to God. This is what he said. You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. See, we're designed to know and be known by God through Jesus himself. And anything else that we pursue ahead of God to try to fill that satisfaction, to kind of, you know, just rest our soul finally, whatever it is, it will never ultimately satisfy, because no matter who you are, no matter where you're born, no matter what time in history, God has designed us as human beings to find that fulfillment and that satisfaction in him. Everything else leaves us thirsting for more. In fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus has a conversation with a person who's trying to fulfill that longing in themselves by another map, through relationships. And she gets into this relationship, and then it doesn't work out, so she leaves that, and she pursues another relationship, and that doesn't work out, and she just keeps trying to fulfill that longing in her life through these relationships. And Jesus bumps into her at a well. It's the middle of the day, and his disciples have gone into the local village to get some food, and she comes out to draw some water from the well, and Jesus says to her, "Hey, could I get a drink of water?" And it sparks this conversation between her and Jesus, and then Jesus says this. This is what he says. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, we have to understand the context of this conversation. It's a hot day. It's noon. I mean, the sun is beating down. And it's in a dry and arid land. I mean, this land where Jesus is not like here. It doesn't rain like 10 months of the year, and all we do is try to stay out of the water. Their water is so precious. Their water is so life-giving, and especially living water, especially running water. I mean, in that world, maybe you could find a slough that had stagnant, dirty water, but living water, water that was fresh and flowing and clean and cold and refreshing. I mean, that was so incredibly valuable, so incredibly life-giving. And you know this. I mean, if you've ever worked on a hot, dry, dusty day for a couple of hours, and then finally you just get a cold, cold cup of water and you just drink that back, man, it's so refreshing. Or maybe there's a river running by, you're somewhere and you jump into that water and the cold water just washes over you. It's like, oh yeah, it's so satisfying. And you see, that's what Jesus promises this lady. And he calls it the gift of God. Now, he's not actually promising physical water. Rather, he's speaking about this idea that runs actually all through the Old Testament. There's this theme of living water in the dry and weary land, this satisfaction that you get that runs all through the Old Testament. And as you look at the references, as you look at one reference after another, it begins to speak of these things like grace. Grace for us instead of judgment. And it speaks of the knowledge of God. And it speaks of the transforming work of God in our lives. And it speaks about cleansing the dirt and the filth from our lives. And it points towards eternal life. That all through the Old Testament, every time it's talking about living water, it's this idea of inner transformation and life satisfaction. All through knowing God. And see, what Jesus promises to those who ask is the gift of God. And that gift is that satisfaction for this thing in us that just can't seem to be satisfied in any other way. It can only be found in God. And so Jesus goes on to say this. He says, "Whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You see, if you want that thing filled in you, if you want that longing and that desire finally satisfied, you know, you're not going to find it in status. You're not going to find it in, you know, trying to figure it yourself all the way along. You're not going to find it in your own self. The place that you're going to find it is in God through Jesus himself. Now, sometimes when we get talking like this, people who are following Jesus say, "Well, I still have that longing in my life. I still, you know, it seems to me that even though I'm following Jesus, even though he makes this promise here, that I'm still not satisfied." And if that's you, it might be that you are actually, even though you're following Jesus, and you are, but you're actually subconsciously or without thinking carefully about it, you actually have another map that you're following. Because we live in a culture where these maps are kind of unspoken, but they're everywhere. So there's this fascinating poll done asking Americans, Canadians, what is it that, you know, you find that fulfillment in? Where do you think you'll find that? Listen to the results of this poll. 84% of Americans say that enjoying yourself is the highest goal in life. In other words, it is through that you'll finally, you know, satisfy that thing in you. 86% say that you have to pursue the things that you desire most. And 91% of Americans say that the best place to find yourself is to look within yourself. See, those are the maps that our culture has that says this is where you'll find that satisfaction, that happiness that everyone is longing for. So that's what they found. Then they went back and asked Christians their response to those same questions. And look at this. 66% of Christians, 2 out of every 3 Christians, agreed that enjoying yourself is the highest goal in life. Isn't that interesting? 2 out of every 3 years, same map as the world around us. 72%, almost 3 out of every 4, said that you should pursue the things you desire most. And 76%, 3 out of every 4 Christian, says that looking within yourself is the best way to find yourself. You see, when it comes to this, the maps that lead us to where we want to go, to the North Pole of fulfillment, many Christians are using the same maps that the world around us are. And that happens. Maybe you're doing that. Sometimes I fall into that trap. And we're trying to find answer to the fulfilling in our life in maps that don't lead where they should. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah, speaking the very heart of God thousands of years before, he said it this way. He says, "My people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." I mean, God says, look, I offered you this living water, this fresh, running, cold, clear, life-giving water that's found in me. But instead, you're over here, you're digging this cistern that you're going to, you know, pour this stagnant, unmoving water in. But even your cistern is broken. Doesn't matter how much water you pour in there, it'll leak out. And in the end, you'll find yourself to be thirsty. And I wonder if that isn't what a bunch of us are doing. We say we're following Jesus, and we are, but we're busy digging this other well, saying, actually, I'm going to find meaning and satisfaction by following this map. But in the end, no matter how hard we work, we just pour more and more and more into that. We're still thirsty all the time. Look, the only place where you're going to find that satisfaction is in the gift of God, and only that comes through Jesus himself. You're not going to find it anywhere else. In fact, listen to this interview with David Foster Wallace. David Foster Wallace is not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, what he was an author and a writer and a keen observer of the human condition. And he lived from 1962 to 2008, so he knows our world. And just before he died, he gave an interview, and this is what he said. It's a longer quote, but stick with me because it's well worth listening. He says this: "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type of thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they're where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel like you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age starts to show, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. On one level, we know all this stuff already. It's been codified as myths, proverbs, cliches, bromides, epigrams, parables, the skeleton of every great story. The trick is keeping the truth in front of us in our daily consciousness. Worship power. You will feel weak and afraid, and you need ever more power over others to keep that fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart. You'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. The insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil, it's that they are unconscious. They're default settings. They're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into, day after day, getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value without ever being fully aware that that's what you're doing." You see, here's what David Foster Wallace is saying. He's saying that everyone has a map. Everyone worships. But if you pick something other than God, no matter what it is, if it's not God that fills that thing that's designed to be filled by God, whatever you pick will eat you alive. It will never be enough. It will never satisfy you. Or as the prophet Jeremiah says, it'll be like you spend your hard labor digging a cistern that leaks water, and you will always find yourself thirsty and never satisfied. You see, the gift of God is that satisfaction in your life, that fulfillment, that sense like, okay, I'm settled, I'm good, I'm content with where I am in life because God is in the middle of my life, and only that is found through Jesus. So listen, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're not sensing that kind of satisfaction in your life, then maybe you need to go back and examine your life and see if you haven't just unconsciously chosen another map. You're following Jesus, but you are busy digging over here, this cistern. And you should abandon that thing and you should turn back to the living water and say, Jesus, it's in you that I'm going to find life. It's in you that I turn for the meaning and the purpose. It's all found in you. And of course, that isn't an easy road. The map that Jesus sets out is a tough map to follow. There are easier maps, but none of the others will give you the kind of satisfaction you're looking for. It's worth following Jesus. G.K. Chesterton said this, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. You got to keep trusting Jesus, even as he calls you to do hard things, because in the end, that's what brings that kind of satisfaction. And if you've never followed Jesus before, you should start. All these other maps, they promise what they will never be able to give you. But Jesus offers living water, grace instead of pressure to always perform, cleansing from the dirt and the crap that it kind of just comes into our life, transformation, life transformation. You know, just the other day, I was talking again with my daughter. We'd met a mutual person, and she said, do you know that person's story? And I said, no. And she's like, I can tell it to you because they told me and they're happy to share it. And she began to tell what their story was like before they met Jesus. And I listened, I said, no, I can't believe that. Them? I mean, they're such a different person than that. And she began to describe how they almost blew out of their marriage and they were alcoholic and they did time in prison. I'm like, no, we're talking about the same person? They're like, yeah. And Jesus transformed their lives because of the gift of God that came into their life. And if you want that, you can have that today. In fact, I'm going to pray right now. If you want that in your life, you join me. In fact, I want to invite all of us. Would you join me? Let's pray. Hi, God, thank you for the gift of you, the gift of God that comes through us through Jesus. And Father, for those today who have never experienced that gift, but who want that, who want to finally find that satisfaction for that thing that you designed in us that's only satisfied in you, God, I pray today that they would just simply give their life to you, that they would simply, you know, say to you, God, I surrender my life to you. God, I confess that I have done things against you, that I've sinned. God, I ask you to forgive me my sins. I accept what Jesus did for me on the cross, and I just want to follow you. I want you in my life, God. And God, if they pray that, Lord, you will come into their life. You'll begin to fulfill that emptiness, that need in their life. And Father, for the rest of us who are already following you, who are already following Jesus, Lord, help us to be aware of those often unconscious maps that we latch on to because they're so prevalent in our culture. And Father, help us to see where that leads ultimately not to the kind of satisfaction and fulfillment we look for. And God, may we abandon those maps and may we come back and say, Jesus, it's you, it's all about you, and all those other things will fall into place as we follow after you. And so God, as we go into this Christmas season, we say thank you. Thank you for the gift of God. Thank you for the gift of you in our lives. And Father, may we live in light of that. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.